to be back once again with you this Sunday. And I remember a few weeks ago, was it a couple of months ago? I don't know. I don't remember. But I mentioned one sermon that I noticed most people were sitting in the back. And I have to say that this last couple of times, this today and the previous time, I have seen some improvement. People are getting closer. So I'm feeling not as lonely back here behind the pulpit. Tell you a story. A woman, a deaconess in the church, once went to grab some grape juice from the store. She took it home, put it in the fridge, and then she talked to her young daughter and said, "Honey, you can drink the you can drink the orange juice. You can drink the apple juice, but don't touch the grape juice. It's for the Lord's Supper." Okay. So okay, then she went away, and then the little girl's older brother came along. So he opened the fridge, and look at all the juices inside. And then she just grabbed the grape juice. Okay, took the grape juice out, and then the little girl said, "No, that's Jesus din-din." Well, this little girl in the story is apparently not the only one who's confused about what the Lord's Supper really means. And this is a story I heard about an old lady who rarely comes to church. She has all kinds of complaints about not going to church, or like a sermon is just too long. I just can't stand it. I fall asleep during the middle of the sermon, and the pews are so hard. I cannot sit there for too long, and it's just too far away. I cannot walk that far. So all these excuses, right? But then you would never miss her at the communion service. She will always show up for the Lord's Supper. And people were mystified. Why is that? And one day, people noticed that as the communion cup was passed by the people, and she got her cup, and she was seen to dip her finger into the grape juice and rub her aching back with it. Well, this is another example of how sometimes people are confused about what the Lord's Supper means. The Lord's Supper sometimes is participated in a way that is superstitious, and that people approach it superstitiously. But on the other hand, there are other people who think that the Lord's Supper is just a traditional ritual. It has really no inherent meaning. It is something. It's just something that we do. And it's hard, it's sad to say that, in fact, that in many churches, the Lord's Supper is just, in fact, a monthly thing to do, right? We don't look forward to it, we don't prepare for it, we don't plan our worship around it, okay? In fact, the Lord's Supper often seems to be an awkward add-on to the end of the service, or an intrusion into the middle of the service. And that is such a big, big contrast with how the New Testament portray the Lord's Supper in the early church. The communion we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, was at the very heart of the worship of the early church. Okay, and along with such things as preaching. For example, let's look at some passages in the Bible just to illustrate this. From Acts chapter 2, for example, this is right after the Pentecost. The church was multiplied, and there were thousands of people in the church. And this is what it says about the early church. It says, "And the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Okay, I'm skipping up a few verses to verse 46. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with the people." You see, this is a picture of how the early church lived together and worshiped together. Every day they ate together, and basically this is the Lord's Supper. And that was an integral, important part of their worship, as their life as a church. Okay, let's look at another passage in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And this is a story about Paul's travel. And at one time, he went to this particular city, and he found some believers there. and he wanted to share with them. And this is a story. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, okay, Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Okay, so you see, in this early Christian gathering, they did not say that, they were gathered together to sing songs. I'm sure that they sang songs. They did not even say that they were gathered together to hear Paul. Although this text obviously tells us that Paul was speaking for quite long, in fact. But the writer of Acts chose to say that they gathered together on the first day of the week, that Sunday, for worship. And he described it as, we're gathered together to break bread. To break bread. And I won't have time to read another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. In that passage, that's a quite a long passage, we see again that the Lord's Supper was central in their practice of Christian worship. All right, so why is there such a difference between how the early church practiced communion and how we today practice communion? Well, and I think that the reason for the lack of emphasis or lack of care for how we practice the Lord's Supper is because of a weak understanding of what the Lord's Supper really means, okay? What it really represents. Okay? So this morning, we're going to come to Article 9 of our Confession of Faith. Okay? And I'd like to show you or remind you that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal that is very, very rich in meaning. Okay, it's not just a meaningless ritual that we do once a month. It's full of meaning. It is multifaceted, in fact, like a brilliant diamond with many sides, okay, reflecting God's glorious light in many directions. So we're going to look at all these directions and some of these aspects of what the Lord's Supper really means. Okay, so to begin with, I would want to compare the Lord's Supper with baptism. Okay, since I just talked about baptism last time, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are key symbolic actions of the church that point to the deeper and unseen realities that we have experienced as Christians. Okay. Remember some of the unseen, deeper realities that baptism points to that I mentioned to you last time? Okay, I won't spend time to go through all of that. You may check your notes. Okay, they baptism as well as the Lord's Supper, portray what God has done to us to save us and what we have done in response to His grace. Okay, so that's what they represent. Okay, they both represent who we are as God's people, the church. Think about it. They represent baptism, and communion represents who we are as His people, the church. Okay. So what's the difference between the Lord's Supper and baptism? Well, a believer only gets baptized once, right? Once. Okay. Now, some people who were baptized as infants when they join a church such as ours, which practices believer's baptism, they will get baptized again. But we only count the second one, because we only believe that baptism is only meaningful when it is a commitment that you yourself have made. Okay, so a believer gets baptized once, but that participation in the Lord's Supper is repeated. Okay, from that point on, once you are committed to follow Christ publicly by baptism, the way that you declare that commitment continually, then is by participating in the Lord's Supper. As the theologian Daniel Milori writes, as baptism is the foundation of Christian life, so the Lord's Supper is the sustaining of Christian life. It marks God's continual sharing of life and love that gives strength to the new community and motivates it for service in the world. Okay. Now that's a very succinct and precise statement that tells us how important the Lord's Supper is. Okay, it actually has a lot of implication to what we, who we are, what we do now. Okay, and in fact, more later, as I will explain how wide-reaching the meaning of communion is. Okay, I want to use the diagram of the cross to represent the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So this is in your bulletin. If you care to take notes, it's right there. I call this the communion cross. Okay, this is something that I've come up as a memory device. Okay, it's not from the Bible, so you cannot find the communion cross in any passages in the Bible. But I think it's biblical, because what I'm trying to do with the picture of the cross is to help us to remember different biblical teachings that we can find in the Bible about what the communion really means. All right. So when you think of the Lord's Supper, what does it really usually remind you of? Tell me. You can speak. What does the communion usually remind you of? Huh? Come on. Jesus? Huh? I can't hear a thing. Crucifixion. Jesus' death. Right. Jesus' death. Okay. The communion usually reminds us of Jesus' death. That's right. Because the Lord's Supper is about remembering Christ's death and sacrifice on the cross. Okay. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup. And after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" All right? So the Lord's Supper is at its root a meal of remembrance. Just like the children of Israel ate the Passover to remember what God has done to rescue them out of Egypt. Okay? By saving them through the blood of the sacrificial lamb brushed on the door, the lintel, the doorpost, that would keep the angel of death from killing them. Okay? So we eat the Lord's Supper to remember that what Jesus has done for us, okay, to bring us salvation. Without Jesus' death, there will be no salvation. And without salvation, there will be no communion, no Lord's Supper. So as a meal of remembrance, the Lord's Supper has a focus on the past. And one appropriate response as we think about that fact is that is to reflect and to remember, obviously. To reflect and remember on what Jesus' death means to us. This should not be strange to most of us, because in fact this is usually the typical meaning, or the only meaning, that we hear taught about the communion. Okay, maybe that's why we are often very solemn during communion. Do you agree with that? Like when we have Lord's Supper, we are usually very solemn. Okay. And sure, there is a place for solemn reflection during the Lord's Supper, but that should not be our only mood, and that's what I want to really drive home today. That ought not be the only mood we can have. We can have solemn reflection in the Lord's Supper, but there's more to that, more to the Lord's Supper than that. Okay? Because beside the focus in the past, the Lord's Supper also has a focus in the present. A focus in the present. Okay, what is that focus? Let me point out that three areas of focus in the present for the Lord's Supper. The first present focus of the Lord's Supper is loyalty. Loyalty. Okay. Communion is about renewing our loyalty to Christ. Okay. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Okay. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Okay, so this is what he says about the cup during the communion, the Lord's Supper. That represents his blood of the covenant. Okay, Jesus wanted to initiate an eternal relationship with each one of us, an eternal relationship. Okay, that's what a covenant is, a pledge of mutual faithfulness. Okay, so when we make a covenant with somebody, we're saying that I want to be faithful to you, and I would like you to be faithful to me. So it's a reciprocating relationship. Okay, so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are renewing that reciprocating relationship, a relationship of mutual faithfulness with the Lord Jesus. That's what it means. Okay, so what Jesus did in establishing the covenant was through his blood, through shedding his blood on the cross, sacrificing his own life for us. Okay, so how do we enter into that covenant then? We symbolically pledge that commitment to Christ the first time when we get baptized, as I said last time, right? From that point on, we renew our pledge to follow him every time we come to his table. So every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, every time we receive the cup and the bread, we are in fact saying, you are still my Lord. You are still my Lord. I still want to follow you. I have not reneged on my baptismal promise on the day that I accepted you as Lord and Savior until I get baptized. Until now, I haven't changed my mind. I'm still here. You are my Lord. That's what it is saying. This tells us that as we come to the Lord's Supper, we are actually experiencing his presence. Okay? It's his present presence. Okay, listen how I said it. Listen clearly how I said it. His present presence. His presence right now. Okay? You know, sometimes when we just look at the communion as a reflection, as a remembrance of his death, the Lord's Supper is almost feels like a funeral for Jesus, you know? If I put it that way, it may be too crude, but have you ever felt that way? Okay, it's a funeral for Jesus. Oh, Jesus died so bad. I feel so bad. Yeah, he experienced all this pain on the cross. I feel so bad. Just to remember his life and his teaching. But no, Jesus is alive here with us. And especially as we participate in the Lord's Supper, he is at the head of the table. We don't see him. We only see the symbol of his presence in the bread and in the cup. But he is here inviting us to renew our relationship with him through participating in this. So he is at the table. It's not as if he's dead and gone, buried, and we're just remembering him. Okay. In ancient times, only the king's loyal officials get to sit at a dinner table with the king. Okay, if you are not really important to the king, you wouldn't even be invited to the table. But once you're invited to join the king at his table, you better be loyal to him, because to harbor any sense of rebellion and opposition to the king, disloyalty to the king, means death, means instant death. Okay. And you know that the king can pick it up, okay? So when people approach the king and join him in his meal, they have to be completely loyal to him. It's a pledge of loyalty. It's a pledge of, I'm here, I'm still your servant. In the same way, we need to come clean before the Lord every time we have communion. It's a chance for us to confess to God and make things right. I appreciate so much Hazel's sharing about confession earlier in the worship time. That's what it is about the communion, about the Lord's Supper. Yes, it's about seeing the bad things that we have done, but it's not negative all the way through. Because it's only through that confessing, that bringing those things up before God, opening them up before God, that we can appropriate his grace, his forgiveness, and his power to change us. Okay. So again, the communion is not just a time to mope over our sins so that we can go back out and sin again. It's a time for us to come clean before the Lord and say that, yes, we have failed in our commitment to follow you, but we still want to follow you. And by your grace, we will follow you. Okay. Another present focus of the Lord's Supper is unity. Unity. Communion is about acknowledging our unity in the body of Christ. Now, Paul has this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 17. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break is not participation in the body of Christ, because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What is Paul saying here? All this bread and body and body and bread. Paul is using the word, the imagery of the body in two senses here. So you have to make sure that you understand what Paul is saying. Okay? Paul is saying, you know, in communion, you're taking the bread, right? You're taking the bread. Although today we have these really thin wafers that hardly look like anything like bread. But in Jesus' time, it was a big piece of fat bread. Most probably, it's sort of like naan bread in Indian cuisine, or like tortilla in Mexican food. Okay, it's a big piece of bread. Okay, and that piece of bread represents two things. Number one, it represents Jesus' body on the cross, which he sacrificed for you. But that also represents the church, which is the present body of Christ. So when we take the communion, it represents both things. Paul is saying that when we participate in the bread, in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, we are acknowledging that we are participating in one body. We who are many are one body. Okay. So when Jesus shared his last supper with his disciples, he hinted. No, I'm sorry. This participation in the body is to acknowledge that we are one in Christ. Okay. Jesus has paid for our salvation, and that unity that we have in Christ, that one body that we share in Christ, is paid by his blood. Okay. It's a unity that we acknowledge during this communion. And that's why if we're having a grudge with a brother or sister, if we have something against a brother or sister, it would be hypocritical for us to participate in the communion as if nothing is wrong. Okay? As if nothing is wrong. So the communion has a very much a relational dimension in our practice, in our faith. Okay? And the Bible tells us that when we approach the altar, and Jesus is using Old Testament imagery, when we approach the altar and remember we have something against a brother, we should go and reconcile first before we come. Okay. So how do we live that out in practice? Okay. When we have the communion, I really want to challenge you. Now, as you take the cup and the bread, think about whether you're okay with all the people around you in the church. Think of the people that you still have a broken relationship with, that you disagree with, that you dislike. Okay, I hope that in the communion, at least once in a while, we have a chance to say mutual confession. We can come to our brother or sister and say, you know, we haven't been talking recently. I don't know what exactly happened, but I may have contributed to the problem. There's a misunderstanding. I want to say that I would like to seek your forgiveness. Can we be good again? Can our relationship be mended again? Okay. I hope we can do that. And at the very least, I hope that you can decide that as soon as you leave the church, that you would not just think that nothing is wrong, that you would go and seek that person out and be able to reconcile with them. Okay, the Lord's table is a time of remember God's forgiveness of us, but it's also a time to remember that we do also have to forgive each other to bring unity to the body. Okay, there's another present focus of the Lord's Supper, and that is witness. The third person focus is witness. The Lord's Supper is about declaring our witness to the world at large. Again, Paul has this to say about this, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? Notice how Paul says this. Paul did not say, just say that you remember Jesus' death until he comes. He didn't say that you appreciate Jesus' death until he comes, or even to discuss about Jesus' death until he comes. He says, proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. And that is the language of witnessing. To proclaim Jesus' death is the language of witness. Have you thought of the Lord's Supper as a gospel presentation? Have you? Most of us haven't. Most of us think that the Lord's Supper is an in-house event. But the Bible here seems to suggest, Paul seems to suggest, that the communion, the Lord's Supper, is a gospel presentation. Okay? Whenever we participate in communion, we are acting out the gospel message for others to see and hear, and even, perhaps, taste. Okay? What does this mean for who can be present in the communion service? Okay? That's a question that many churches debate. Some churches, the Lord's Supper is such an exclusive event that they will invite those who are not believers or not even members of the church to leave before they have the communion service. Okay? Do you think that is an invitation for people to accept the gospel? I don't think so. I think it totally destroys the witnessing function of the church, of the Lord's Supper, don't you? The Bible pictures God as an inviting God, eagerly welcoming people from everywhere to his table. Okay? Of course, the Lord's Supper is only meaningful to the believers who are prepared to participate in it. Okay? But the message we should be sending is not, well, you're not a Christian, so you're not supposed to be taking part in the Lord's Supper. Okay? You don't belong here. Okay? But instead, our message should be, you're welcome here. Okay? We can't wait until you would participate in this meal with full meaning, with full understanding. Okay? But until then, you're still welcome here. You're part of the table. You're an invited guest. Okay? And that's how we should be modeling the witnessing function of the Lord's Supper. Okay. Now, we have seen three meanings of the Lord's Supper from the perspective of the present. Okay? And our appropriate response here is to resolve. Okay. When we think of the present meaning of the Lord's Supper, we have to resolve. What do we resolve about? We can resolve to be faithful. We can to be more faithful to the Lord. We can resolve to keep the unity with our brothers and sisters. And we can resolve to be a witness to the world. There is something for us to do in the here and now. So the Lord's Supper is very much about the present time, as opposed just the past. Okay. Now, the communion doesn't only have a past and present orientation, it also has a future perspective. And this is the last thing I would like to share with you this morning. Okay. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the future coming of the Lord Jesus. So it is about anticipating his coming. Listen to Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Okay. When Jesus shared his last supper with his disciples, he hinted that the best is yet to come. This is not the end. This is not all that is. But the best is yet to come. As great as life in Christ is in the here and now, there's more. Okay. The kingdom of God is yet to be completely realized. There will come a day when we will see him face to face and we'll be like him. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, only joy and fulfillment. That is what we are anticipating as we participate in the Lord's Supper. When we think about this glorious hope during communion, well, our response can be nothing but to rejoice and to celebrate. To rejoice and celebrate. I think this is where we fall far short in our practice of the communion. We need to include the mood, a joyful celebration in our communion. Yes, we need to reflect on Christ's death in the past, sure. And we need to carefully examine our present spiritual condition as demonstrated by our loyalty, by our unity, and by our witness. But we also need to rejoice in our present hope. Okay? In fact, we can also rejoice in what Christ has done in the past and what Christ is still doing and in our experience of him in the present, both personally, in community, and in ministry. Okay. Now, I've explained the meaning of the Lord's Supper in terms of the past, present, and the future. Now, let's summarize what I said by looking at the three directions that the communion takes us, because the communion takes us in three directions. The first direction is the church looking up. When we gather as a church, in the Lord's table, before the Lord's table, we are, first of all, the church looking up. Okay, and in this direction, upward direction, we are fixing our eyes on our relationship with God. Okay, it is the Jesus and me or Jesus and us direction. Okay, we recall his death for us, and we pledge our continual loyalty to him, and we look forward to his coming in the future. This is the direction, vertical direction. But the church doesn't look up during the Lord's Supper. It also looks in. The church looks in when we participate in the Lord's Supper. It is when we see each other as a church. So in the communion, it's proper for us, at least even mentally, if not actually physically, to look around us in the church building. Okay, not just put our blinders on and say, okay, we look only to Jesus during the Lord's Supper. Because we are looking in to look at how we are relating as a church. Okay, how we pledge our love for each other once again in the body of Christ. Finally, the church, as we participate in the communion, the church is looking out. Church is looking out. We should refuse to be a holy huddle, satisfied at being religiously entertained. We recognize that our calling is to reach out to the world, to be God's people, his agents of grace. So here is my communion cross. I hope the Lord's Supper will never be the same to you again as you think of these things, of what the communion reminds you of, his death, our unity, loyalty, and witness for the Lord Jesus, and his coming in the future. May the Lord bless us.
Thank you, Dr. Marcus, for that message on the Lord's Supper and for demystifying communion for us. At this point in time, it's time for the morning's offerings. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward, please. Bow in a word of prayer.